Tonight, we're going to start looking at the different spokes of the wheel. Have we got that up here yet? There we are. There's your wheel illustration. If you've not seen it before, it's just a tool that the navigators use to try to explain some of the integral pieces of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you can see, there's four different spokes to the wheel. There's four different disciplines that we think are really important that are stressed in the Bible. And none are really more important than the other. There's not really an order to talk about them in. And we've just sort of chosen to start with prayer as the first spoke that we're going to teach about. And so really, before I go any further, I really feel like I need to pray. Lord Jesus, I do want to stay just right in the vein of that last song. Lord, I want you to be my everything. I do adore you. And I want this talk to be an act of worship. I want just tonight to be a way of glorifying your name, Lord, that it's not about me. It's not about just what people can learn about a bit of knowledge. Lord, I hope this would propel people into a closer relationship with you. Lord, would you open up the hearts and clear the minds of the people who are here tonight? Lord, would you make them fully present in this moment. I ask this in your son's name. Amen. So a lot of you have been memorizing the topical memory system. Could somebody give me John 15:7? Let's hear it. Awesome. Very good. Very cool. Nice golf clap, everyone. Right, and I feel like that's a great verse for this topic. That really tonight, you know, there's a ton of stuff I could talk about when it comes to prayer. Prayer's a huge piece of the way that people interacted with God throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And tonight I'm going to talk really about the discipline of prayer and the intimacy of prayer. And I feel like that verse talks about both of them. You have this imperative, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, as that version said, was that ESV? Mine's the NIV. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, there's discipline all over that. This isn't something you can just get done and never worry about again. This is a day-by-day thing. But also, that whole chapter of John 15, that's where Jesus describes himself as the vine and how we're branches on that vine. And it's this intimate, living relationship that we have. It's different than the relationship that you see maybe throughout the rest of the New Testament, where it's really this legal relationship where you have one representative in Adam and then a new representative in Christ. This is a living relationship. Just this great picture of intimacy that's given off in that chapter. So I feel like that really is a key verse or a theme verse of what I want to talk about tonight. So first, the discipline of prayer. It really is a daily choice to be made to be spending time in prayer with the Father. Open up your Bibles first to Mark 1. Okay, we're going to start in verse 35, and we're actually going to make our way backwards. Well, it's a little confusing, but bear with me. Mark 1, verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Now that has discipline written all over it. There's three different disciplines in this one verse. You have, first, you have Jesus getting up very early in the morning when it's still dark. I mean, I don't know about you, but for any reason, I have a hard time getting up very early in the morning while it's still dark. I'm supposed to do it every day. I mean, you can ask my roommates, I'm notorious for hitting the snooze like three or four times. I mean, it's just not me. And second, he left that house. He left where he was. He knew that where he was full of distraction. I don't know if it was because of the people there, or maybe it was because just the surroundings were distracting, but he knew that he had to get out of there. He knew that that was valuable enough to where he needed to go somewhere where he knew he could be distraction-free. And then he actually prayed. Have you ever maybe done those first two things where you set aside good time, and then you got to a place where there's no distraction, and then you got there and your mind wandered anyway? Okay, he actually prayed when he got there. So there's three disciplines that Jesus is practicing in this one verse. But I want to put this in the context of not just that morning, but also where Jesus was the night before, because that's important. Because you might be thinking to yourself, man, I don't want to get up early. I mean, you don't know me. I stay up late. I'm staying up late studying, right? I'm staying up late watching movies. I'm staying up late hanging out with friends, playing Xbox, whatever. Take a look at starting verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let them, but not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So an entire town showed up at Jesus' doorstep. All these sick people, all these people with demons in them. It says that in verse 32 that they got there as the sun was setting. Okay, Jesus was probably up all night with people. And yet to him, getting up and praying was so valuable that a short night's sleep was worth it. He said, you know, okay, I'm going to burn the candle at both ends, because on the one end, I get to help people. And on the other end, I get to engage the Father in relationship through prayer. And so, you know, I imagine that Jesus didn't have to make that choice every day. And it's a choice that probably we don't have to make every day. We can choose to end our night earlier, or we can choose to schedule our prayer time when we know we're going to have some free time. But just to underscore that Jesus felt that prayer was so important that he was willing to give up sleep for it. Now, there's another verse in the topical memory system about prayer, and I forget who it was who already said it, but could we hear Philippians 4, 6, and 7 again? Here, Kayla. Awesome. Thank you, Kayla. Golf clap. There we go. That's good. Now it's good. And so is prayer just about one appointed time, like you're doing it in the morning or you do it some other time when you've got free time? No. What does that verse say? It says, in everything, bring your requests before God. It's put this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, rejoice always, pray continually. Some translations say pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A prayer is more than just a time of day. It's more than just something you do at one point or another. And I love that verse in 1 Thessalonians. It's 5:17. It says, pray continually. That's the whole verse, pray continually. And you say, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to pray continually throughout a day? I mean, I got plenty of other things to do. Now, I just want to share one way in which I've tried to live that out in my life. There's probably a ton of different applications for it. When I'm in conversation with people, I'm listening to them, maybe they've got a trouble or a burden, or maybe they're saying something that, you know, I know that's not truth. I know that's not what the Bible would teach. I send up a prayer in my spirit. You know, I pray, Lord, is there anything you want to say? You know, I just ask the Holy Spirit in me. I say, you know, if there's something that you want me to say, Lord, I want to say it, because I don't have the words. I don't have the right words anyway. And so that's one prayer that I try to make a part of my daily life, in view of this command to pray continually, to pray in everything. So that's just a short, quick glimpse of what it is to have a discipline of prayer. And you know, if you're in the New Student Bible Study, or if you've been in it, you're going to be exposed to a lot more about the discipline of prayer over the next couple weeks. And so I'm really not going to speak too much more about that. What I really want to spend time in is now the intimacy of prayer. I feel like this is something that isn't spoken about nearly enough. And so I want to spend the bulk of our time talking about the intimacy of prayer. Now, maybe the idea of having intimacy with God in prayer, maybe that's not something that you would actually want. Or maybe you think that it is, but through your actions, you demonstrate clearly that it's not. And I know that was me in college, that I looked a lot like the prodigal son when I was in college. And if you're not familiar with the story, it's in Luke 15. And you have these two sons, and the younger son goes to the father and he says, you know, I want my inheritance now. And he leaves town and he blows his money. And when he's hit rock bottom, he thinks to himself, you know, I could be a servant of my father and have a better life than I have now. He knows in his head, he thinks, I could never be a son again. You know, I've already blown my place in his eyes as a son, but I could be a servant. He could always use another servant. And that's really how I related to God in my first couple of years in college. I thought, you know, I could serve God, no problem. But I was ashamed of the things that I had done, even the things I was still doing. I'll be completely honest with you, my first 20 years of my life, I was a pathological liar. And I really started to walk with God when I was 17. So you can do the math there. My first few years of following Christ, man, I was still neck deep in this sin pattern that had a hold of me. I was ashamed. And I'm telling you, I didn't think that I could have an intimate relationship with Christ. And I didn't think he would want that. But I figured he wanted a servant. I could do things for him. But man, to have an intimate relationship with God in prayer or in any other way, man, I didn't think that was open. And I want to speak against that tonight. I want to say that if you're in Christ, your shame has been taken away. You have been given a new identity. It's an identity based in your position in Christ, that Christ died the death you were supposed to die. And you were actually united with him not only in his death, but in his resurrection. And that God sees the righteousness of Christ when he sees you. It's the same thing as that father and the prodigal son. It's, when he saw him, he was still a distance off. He ran to him and he embraced him. He gave him his robe. He gave him his ring. And he threw a big party for him. And he wanted him back as a son, not as a servant, not as a slave. And it's the same thing for all of you and for me. He wants us back as sons and daughters. And so you can have an intimate relationship with Christ, with God, and you can find it in prayer. Our view of who we are in Christ will affect our prayer life, I guarantee you. And one way to grow in our relationship with God is by praying for one another, or even for praying for ourselves, having faith that God can provide. And I know there's a lot of different ways that we can pray. You're going to learn through the acrostic acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If you haven't learned that in a Bible study yet, and you're probably about to, and you're going to learn about that. You're going to learn about different types of prayer. But I figured the one that we're most familiar with and the one that we're going to walk out the door and do, whether I teach about it or not, is praying for ourselves and for other people. So that's the one I want to address tonight, because I figured that's the one you have a chance to apply something that I talk about immediately. There's one way that we can grow in our relationship with God is for praying for ourselves and praying for other people, having faith in that. Another a word for this is intercessory prayer, if you're familiar with that term. If you're not, there's a good definition would be spiritual defiance toward what is in the name of what God has promised. I'll say that again. Spiritual defiance toward what is in the name of what God has promised. So let me give you a hypothetical scenario, and then I'll pray a hypothetical prayer about it, and we'll take it from there. So I've got this friend, Jim, and Jim, he's trying to find a job. He's a student, and his financial aid's all kinds of messed up, and it didn't really come through, and he's trying to make the gap meet. He doesn't want to go to his parents for money because, you know, the situation with his parents is a little bit, you know, it's not so great, and he really doesn't want to have to ask them for money. He's been trying to get jobs all over town. You know, he's been asking people that he knows who have jobs if they can get him a job. Nothing's panned out. He's been hitting the street, just going to every help wanted sign you can find. Nothing's panned out. Now he's got an interview that looks promising. He just found a job that looks like it's a good fit. He's got the interview tomorrow. And Jim comes to me because I'm in a small group. He says, Andrew, will you pray for me? Oh, sure, I'll pray for you. So we bow, and I say, Dear Lord, you know Jim's situation. He's trying to find a job. You know he's had this trouble with his financial aid. It's all messed up. And you know he doesn't want to go to his parents for money, and that lots of jobs have already turned him down, Lord. And Lord, you know he's got this big interview tomorrow, and it looks promising. Lord, I ask that that you would be with him, Lord, and your will be done. Amen. And some of you may hear that and you're like, oh, that's a good prayer. Now you say, that's a good prayer. That's kind of what I would pray. And I'd be honest with you, that's a time in my life, that's exactly the kind of prayer I would pray. But I want to take a look at that prayer for a second. What we did was we repeated back to an omniscient God the entire situation as though he needed a recap. We asked an omnipresent God to be with him as though he weren't going to be. And we asked a sovereign God for his will to be done as though he had any other intention. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that you're doing it wrong and that he's not hearing your prayers. Look, God hears our prayers. All right, and I'm not telling you that there's a wrong way to pray. But what did you ask for? What did I ask for? It's my scenario. What did I ask for? Better put, did I exercise any faith? All these things are true about God. I guess the only faith that I really exercise is that he's there and he's actually listening. But all these other things are going to be true about God whether I pray them or not. How much faith did I exercise in that prayer? What did I ask for? Did I ask for anything big, anything bold? I say no, I didn't. And it's there where I want to challenge you tonight. I think a lot of the prayers that I prayed in my life, I've prayed as if I was talking to God's voicemail. You know, that it wasn't in a personal relationship with him, that it was a very mechanical thing, that I left him this prayer message and he would get back to it eventually. I didn't really believe that I was relating to the creator of the universe and that he was a powerful being and could instantly move, instantly act, instantly touch a situation. I want to examine how the early church prayed. So open up your Bibles to Acts 4. You may also put your thumb in Psalm 2, only because Acts 4 quotes Psalm 2. We're going to take a look at it in a second. Now, we'll be picking it up in verse 23, but let me give you a recap of Acts 3 and the first half of Acts 4. Peter and John are in the temple, and they end up healing this crippled guy, right? And he just starts going nuts. He starts saying, these guys have healed me, and I've been lame for years. And it draws this big crowd, and Peter and John take advantage of that, and they start preaching the gospel. And they tell people that all their sins can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Well, the Sanhedrin, who are kind of like the religious folks who are in charge, get wind of this, and they're not happy. You know, this is not according to Jewish tradition, Jewish law, Jewish anything. You know, they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So they call in Peter and John, and I think it's 4:18. Right, 4:18. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And now they let them go because they're not really sure what to do. I mean, they've stirred up a crowd that's praising God, and there's clearly been a miracle. I mean, this guy had been hanging out at the temple for years, and he's not been able to walk, and now he can. So clearly something's up. So they're not really sure how to punish these guys. They know that what they're saying, in their opinion, is not right. But they let them go because they really don't know how to proceed. So Peter and John head back to the rest of their fellowship, and here's what happens. We're going to pick up in verse 23, and we're going to make stops along the way. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Let's stop right there. Have they asked for anything yet? No, they haven't asked for anything yet. What have they done? They've declared a couple things about God, right? They've declared about his sovereignty. They've said, you are a sovereign God. Now, why is that important? Well, prayer really only makes sense. Intercessory prayer only makes sense if the God that you're praying to has command over all things, that he could actually move in the situation that you're praying about. So that's a big deal. But they bring up the fact that this is the God of creation, that he's the creator God. See, when we pray, there's a potential that things are going to happen. We're asking God to create something new out of nothing, right? Essentially. We're asking you to create a new way, one we can't see yet, one something that we don't know is guaranteed or for certain. We're asking you to be the same kind of creator God that we know you to be. Let's move on to verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. We'll stop there in the middle of a verse. Still haven't asked for anything, right? Now we're talking about God as a God of revelation. A God who speaks to David when he is faced with opposition. And here's what they said, what David had to say about the situation back then. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Verse 26, the kings and the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And so you see, David was his anointed one in this particular situation, but now Jesus, the true son of David, is the anointed one. And so their situation that they're in is very reminiscent of the one that David and Israel was facing. And so they look at this and thinking, man, God has moved and acted in a very similar situation to the one we're in. So we know kind of the way that he's treated the situation before. So that's what they're praying about. They're saying, God, we've seen this before. Move on to verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Have they asked for anything? No, I haven't asked for anything yet. Now they're talking about the God who is active in history. Right? This, once again, underscoring God's sovereignty. But that all of this is already, all the things that have happened according to God's design. That none of this took him by surprise. And in fact, he was in control of these situations. Now, so far you might think, well, this is actually somewhat reminiscent of the hypothetical prayer. All right? Because so we haven't asked for anything in this part of Acts yet. And really, you know, the first several things that I said in my hypothetical prayer, I wasn't asking for anything either. I was just summarizing the various events. So, well, wait a minute. It sounds actually somewhat familiar. You know, how could these two things really be different? In that hypothetical situation, and this is going to sound strange, but I want you to think about this. In the hypothetical situation where I'm listing off problem after problem after problem, I was bringing glory to Jim's problems. Think about it. I was starting off with this one little problem, and I said, God, it's this one problem. He can't get a job, and God, it's not just that, but he's got this financial aid, and it's not coming through, and his parents, he can't go to his parents for money, and all these jobs have turned him down, and now he's got this interview, and he's worried about it, and it's just, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and he's just making this problem great. He's making it out to be great. Now, what is the church in Acts doing? They're listing off qualities of God, and they're making him great, greater, greater. They are glorifying God, not the problem they have. Now, I think that's significant. Now, when you pray, do you bring more glory to the problem or to God? So I believe that the church in Acts has now put God in his appropriate position. He's high and lifted up. Now the opposition can take its appropriate position. So what do you think they're going to pray for? I mean, you know, they've kind of been threatened here. You know, they've been told, you know, you can't say anything more in the name of Jesus. You can't do what you've been doing. Well, so what do you think? Maybe you and I would pray for safety or for protection. Maybe just be kept out of sight from these people who are trying to persecute us. But no, they don't pray for that. Let's take a look at verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Why did they pray that prayer? You think it's just because, you know, they wanted to do great things for Jesus? I think it's more than that. If you've already put your thumb in Psalm 2, then you're ready. But if you haven't, flip over to Psalm 2 real quick. I want you to see this. Psalm 2. Now, if you look at verse 1 and 2, it looks very familiar. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. It's a direct quote. But check out how David responds in verses 10 through 12. This is his response. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I believe that the early church is still taking their cues from Psalm 2. They saw a similar situation. They prayed over those verses, and they quoted those two verses verbatim. And then they decided, well, what was David's reaction when he was praying these things in the Psalms? Well, he spoke in boldness. He spoke directly to these kings and told them what's what. What did they pray in verse 29? Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They're taking their cues from Scripture. They see how God has moved in the past. They say, well, God's going to move the same way here. They had faith that he would move in the same way. So in light of that, how might we pray for Jim in his hypothetical situation? Well, we might pray for Jim to find peace in the sovereignty of God. You know, Jim's unemployment and the rotten economy didn't take God by surprise. We might pray for God to influence bosses and executives to open up job opportunities. Now, he's that kind of God. He has the power to influence things that we don't know about. And I pray that God would help Jim to use his time well, his spare time well. You know, if he's unemployed and maybe he can't pay for schooling until he gets this job, he might have some time on his hands. You know, the Creator God can make a brand new adventure, new avenues for him. Maybe he can learn new skills, or he can meet new people, or whatever. That God would redeem this time well. God would bless him, even though he's not getting the blessing that he thinks he really needs. You could pray that God gives him a fresh insight into Scripture. That'd be more of a man of God. You pray that Jim would not feel any need to position himself or betray his integrity once he's in that interview. If he's really secure in the sovereignty of God, that he's got all things under control, he doesn't have to betray his integrity. That God's going to give him that job if he wants him to have that job. You can pray in boldness like this. Now, it raises some interesting questions, I think. First and foremost, if we pray this way, are we guaranteed results? You know, we're in a results-driven world. You know, is this the way to do it? Have I found the secret formula? And now, and you read, how did this passage end? Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Well, that looks good. I don't know. I've never had that happen when I prayed. But if I prayed like this, would it? That'd be awesome. Prayer, surprisingly, is fundamentally not about getting answers. And that might sound odd, but it's about our relationship with God. Now, what would happen if you always prayed like this when you were praying to God, that you always pored over Scripture and you found how God had moved in the past in similar circumstances. And you ask God in faith for big and for bold things. What would happen? Even in the little things where, you know, it's stuff that's going to happen the next day or the next week, or things that could take a lifetime and you're praying for it for weeks, for months, for years, what would happen? I guarantee you, even if the situation's never changed, you will be unrecognizably transformed. That you will develop an intimacy with the God of the universe like you would not believe. That you would know his heart because you had known his scripture. You had known his heart because you had spent so much time with him. It says in, I think it's Galatians 4:19, that we don't just get to know God, that we get to be known by God. I think that happens in prayer. So when you're reading the Bible, look for where God has made promises. Look for where God has spoken. Look for where God has acted. Take note of these things. Be mindful of them so that when you see circumstances that need prayer, you can know how to pray. Because you can know how God has moved, how he's acted, how he's promised. Now, I do want to address one more thing before I close. And I think it's a common prayer request that a lot of you probably have in college. I know I had it. Many of you are probably praying for God to reveal his will for your life to you. Anybody, does that resonate with anybody? You really want God to reveal? I got a couple of people who aren't even in college are still waiting for that. That's good. Yeah, I imagine so. I challenge you to stop praying that prayer. I challenge you to submit to God in today's decisions. That the decisions you make a year from now and 2 years from now and 3 years from now and 10 years from now will be greatly influenced by the ones you make today. Concern yourself with being obedient today. God has promised to never leave or forsake us multiple times in Scripture. God doesn't want to give you marching orders. Right? He wants relationship with you. He doesn't want to reveal your life plan because he wants relationship with you. He wants you to come to him day by day. So I ask you to pray to God, what do you want me to do today? I promise he's going to begin to reveal things to you about your future. But I don't think it's going to come all at once. And I think looking for that, I think it's the wrong thing to seek. I think if you seek him day by day, he will reveal the bigger picture to you in time. So build an intimate relationship through the discipline of prayer. Take the time to do it. Find other people who are doing it. Get together. Pray together. Pray for one another. Watch God move as you pray big and bold things. Lord Jesus, I apologize for not having faith when I pray. Lord, that I don't ask for things nearly big enough. Lord, that you've promised us so much. And I don't take advantage of that. I treat you as though you're much smaller. Lord, you are good. In fact, your son said you're the only one who's good. And I want to believe that you're powerful. So powerful that I could ask for something big and crazy, and that if it were in line with your word, I want to believe that you could do it and that you would do it. In other words, you instill in all of our hearts a sense that we can pray things into being if they're in line with your will and your word. In other words, you instill in us the importance of the discipline of prayer. Would you develop intimacy with each one of us through prayer. Lord, we thank you for the gift of prayer, that you desire for us to be in communication with you and not just the other way around. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers. It's in your Son's name. Amen.